For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we have been, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of God with confidence, or the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He is all I need. And He's trying to make of us kingdom people. And we are needing to be kingdom people. Matter of fact, He made the earth for us as kingdom people. The earth was not for those who chose to disobey God. The earth is not for those who chose to disobey God. It's for His people. He created everything that is for us. The ones who could say, hey, God is my creator. God is my Savior through His Son Jesus. He created the world for us. And He wants us to be kingdom people. He is all we need. Praise the Lord. He is. And He begins to teach us that. And we started this morning looking at it. So if you have your Bibles, you know where we are. Matthew chapter 5. Begin reading it. Verse number 1. We'll read the Beatitudes. You read silently in your translation, in your version, while I read aloud from the NIV. Matthew chapter 5. Begin reading at verse number 1. Now when He saw the crowds, He went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to Him, and He began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I told you this morning that we've looked at this passage, and each one of us probably have heard dozens and dozens of sermons from the Beatitudes. But the beauty about God's Word is there's one truth and many applications. And we're looking at maybe trying to make it applicable to our lives in a little different way. We looked at the couple of sections that are here in this passage, and it's easily divided 4 and 4. The first 4 Beatitudes have to do with my relationship with God, and we looked at them in depth this morning. He said, blessed or happy or fortunate are the pure in heart. And we looked at that word poor, P-O-O-R, and discovered that it means more than just more than having to live with inadequate resources. It means that spiritually, I am bankrupt, I am destitute, and I realize that when I am without God, I am nothing. I am lost. We understand that term, lost. We are lost and without God. So when Jesus said, happy are the poor in spirit, He's talking about the fact that that person is happy or fortunate is that one who realizes that he is lost and in need of a Savior. And then along with that, Jesus teaches that blessed, happy, or fortunate are those who mourn. And we looked at that for a second and understood that when we talked about mourning, it could be applied to the fact that the sin that we have been made fully aware of, the fact that we are destitute and bankrupt in God's presence, we're poor in spirit, when we come to that realization in our life, we begin to mourn over the sin that has broken us apart from God. We're separated from God, and that breaks our heart. We're mourning over that. And then we come to the word meek. He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we looked at that word meek, and it doesn't mean a spineless person, someone who is weak. It actually is a term of power, and it was used as bridled for a horse. It was used as describing how a bridle and a bit would be used to turn and make a horse do what he needed to do. It's a term of power. It is not a term of weakness. So Jesus is teaching, and it's methodical how he's doing it, that we're poor in spirit, we realize that we're bankrupt, we realize that we're in need of a Christ, of a Savior. We mourn over the fact that there are sins in our life, and we need to have those sins forgiven and taken away. And we come to know that the only way that can happen is through the power of the Christ who died and the one who is teaching. The power to lift us away. The power to make us who we really are. And then he talked about righteousness. And he talked about blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we talked about the fact that when we get the other three in order and in line, and we understand that we're broken apart from God, we're mourning over our sins, and we know that there's power in that Christ to make us what we ought to be, then we have a hunger and thirst to become more and more and more like Him. More like the Master. More like Jesus. More like the Teacher that is trying to help us know and learn to become kingdom people here on earth. And so one of the ways that we do that, and we talked about it a little bit this morning, or a couple of ways that we do that, is we have a thirst for the Word of God. It's a daily thing. It's a daily, I almost said ritual. I don't want to call it a ritual. It's a daily want in our life. We make time for it. If I could look at your day timers, you could look at my day timer. You could tell where my priorities are, most likely. So why not put God in that day timer? He is the most important person in your life to make time for. Because in Him you will have eternal life. You will be kingdom people not only here but in eternity. And my brothers and sisters, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you to be sure, be absolutely sure that you have time for God in your schedule on a daily basis. Whatever that means for you. Whatever that means for you, it is important that you spend time with God on a daily basis. Now, if any one of the three, the poor in spirit, the mourning, or the meek, if any one of the three are out of place, then there may not be what I would call a real hunger and thirst for the Word of God and prayer and communication with Him. There may not be there. It may not be there. Because you are not in relationship with God. It is important that you understand that Jesus is teaching us that to be kingdom people, we must first of all have an up-to-date relationship with God. Forgiven sins, nothing between me and Christ. If there is something there, then I mourn over the fact that I am spiritually bankrupt and I seek the power that's available in the Lord Jesus Christ to remove that sin from me as far as the east is from the west. And then I come to Him. And I hunger and thirst for Him. Lord, guide me, help me, teach me the things. And I find that in the Word and in communication with Him through prayer. And those are not the only spiritual disciplines. I understand that. But those spiritual disciplines, the ones I mentioned, the reading of the Word and prayer, are of the utmost importance. Important enough for me to say to you that it is important for you to do it on a daily basis. Amen? A daily basis. That means you do not miss a day. That means when you go on vacation, you take your Bible with you because you're going to be constant in your devotions, whether you're on vacation, whether you're at home, or whatever. You're constantly in the Word of God. That's what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness, or one of the meanings, to hunger and thirst after righteousness. So we've talked about the first section. We talked about the first section this morning. And it has to do with my relationship with God. Now, if that relationship is in order, and I think Jesus was methodical as He taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, especially here in the Beatitudes. If that relationship is intact, then we can go on with the next four and learn what it means to be in relationship with others. That's the second portion, that's the second part of these Beatitudes. We're going to look at it tonight. So it has to do with my relationship with others. There are four of them. It says happy or fortunate or blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and then those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Each of these have to do with my relationship with other people. If my relationship with God is intact, if my relationship with God is right, then I can work on my relationship with other people, and these can be placed in proper order in my life. I could put them in my life. If my relationship with God is out of order, then my relationship with others will be out of order. It's important for us to get it right and get it in order. So, we talked about my relationship with God this morning. Here we go. My relationship with others. It's a teaching of Christ. And Jesus is saying here, okay, the inside stuff have to do with your relationship with the Father. That's the inside stuff. Now I'm going to talk to you about the outside stuff. And the other four Beatitudes talk to us about the stuff that happens on the outside. The fifth Beatitude says, blessed are the merciful, or happy, or fortunate are the merciful, whatever you choose to put in there. Either three of those words are proper. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. This principle of mercy, or you might know it better when I say this principle of forgiveness, runs all the way through the New Testament. And it can all the way back, it can be traced back to the Old Testament as well. But Jesus said a lot about forgiveness in the New Testament. He taught on it. Matter of fact, last Sunday evening, we spent a great deal of time looking at two verses of Scripture at the end of the Lord's Prayer that had to do with forgiveness. Well, He mentioned it first right here. He talks to us and says, okay, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. It's interesting to me that Jesus finished the story of the unforgiving debtor with this warning. This is found in Matthew 18, verse 35. He said, this is how my heavenly Father will treat you, treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. And He was talking about the story, the parable of the unforgiving debtor. You ought to go back and read that story. It's an interesting story. James wrote, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. James 2, verse 13. And then later on in the Sermon on the Mount, and we talked about it last week, in the latter portion of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus talks to us about forgiveness. He said, if you forgive, then my Father will forgive. If you choose not to forgive, then He will not forgive. Same principle here. Jesus said one of the most important aspects of your relationship with other people is the ability to show mercy. I read about that and I found an illustration years ago that pierced my heart. And I said, when I read it, I said, that is a perfect example of what Jesus was talking about when He talked to us about mercy or forgiveness. This is what I read. What is mercy? And I dealt with it for a long time. And I found this description. Mercy is, consider that you are a weaker enemy of two fighting. You're the weaker one. The stronger of the enemy has you down and has the dagger, the weapon of death, at your throat, ready to thrust you through. Mercy is when that stronger enemy chooses to lift the dagger from your throat, put it back in the sheath, and then reach down with his hand, take your hand, pull you up, embrace you, and kiss you, and together you go on. That's a picture of mercy. A lot of times in our world today, when the stronger gets the weaker down, we just as soon run them through. That's the way of the world. That's the way. If I'm stronger, then I'm going to win. If I'm stronger, I'm going to win. But that's not the principle of a kingdom person. The principle of the kingdom person is to extend mercy. Okay, I know I could thrust you through, but instead, I'm going to show you mercy. I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to be your friend. I'm going to embrace you, and I'm going to walk with you. And what that does, a couple of things. Number one, you're forgiven. Now you have the opportunity to forgive the stronger. But the beauty of it is, now, even though you were weaker and he was stronger, together you're walking and you're almost twice as strong as both of you were before. It's a picture of mercy. And Jesus is saying, if you're going to be a kingdom person, then you're going to understand this aspect. You're going to understand this principle of mercy or forgiveness. That when you're the stronger and you have the weaker down and you could thrust him through or her through if you so choose, that you would put in place the principle of the kingdom and you would remove the dagger, put it back in your sheath, lift your enemy to his feet, embrace him, and together go on in life. Jesus is saying, happy or fortunate is the one who understands mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Then in the sixth Beatitude, Jesus talked to us about being pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, we could talk to you at length about the second blessing of entire sanctification, the second blessing of holiness, right here and in one of the other Beatitudes, the one on meekness. Both of them have to do with power. Both of them have to do with the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. This one has more to do with what goes on outside than it does inside, but he's saying to us, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This one demands that we stop and take inventory of what's going on in ourselves. It demands that we look deep into ourselves, and if that carnal nature is still there, it demands that we deal with it. Because if we do not have a love for God, a perfect love for God, then you cannot have a perfect love for man. It is important that we come to this beatitude and say, okay, Father, you help me because I need to look deep inside of me and be sure that everything that is against you is totally cleansed. That one who is pure in heart will see God. He will be like the Master. It demands that we stop, think, and examine ourselves. I found it interesting that the Greek word here used for pure has a number of interesting facets. For instance, it was used for soiled clothes that had been washed clean. Another usage was that it was used to describe grain and flour that had been carefully sifted and cleansed of all impurities. And it was also used when describing milk or wine that had not been mixed or adulterated with water or some other liquid. Can you see the correlation? Can you see holiness all over this pure in heart deal? He's demanding that we come to grips with our total self. He's demanding that we come to grips with the fact that we are depraved. He's demanding that we come to grips with the fact that if our heart is not pure in love toward God, then it cannot be pure in love toward other people. We must come to the place in our life where purity is sought. It is in the power of the Holy Spirit, the meekness, that we find it. So this beatitude could be translated like this. It could be translated, blessed is the man who is genuine in heart, who is authentic, who is not a phony, who is becoming more like his master and teacher on a daily basis. I am becoming more like Christ as I live my life. And it is only as I become more like him that I can love my fellow man the way that he commands me to love. So God wants us to take the mask off. So many times we choose to hide behind the mask. He wants us to be genuine. He wants us to be adequate kingdom people. He wants us to be kingdom people who are not afraid to deal with the difficulties in our life, get them forgiven, and then go on and deal with other people. He said, I want you to be an influence. You need to be an influence of those around you for God in the kingdom. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And then in number 7, the 7th beatitude, he begins to talk to us and says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Peacemaking. Interesting concept. I looked at it at length. And here's what I found. It takes a lot of maturity to be a peacemaker. It takes a lot of God to be a peacemaker. A peacemaker is not just someone who stands around between two people who are fighting and separates them. A peacemaker is someone who changes the whole climate of what's going on in a specific situation. You could actually use this illustration. There are two kinds of people. There are thermostat people and thermometer people. Now, a thermometer reflects the temperature or the climate in the room. If the room is cold, it's cold. When I go to check the temperature in my house, I look at the thermometer and say, okay, well, it's 78 degrees. The thermometer is only as good as the room, the climate in the room. The thermometer says if it's cold, it's cold. And if it's hot, it's hot. But a thermostat can change the climate of a room. And by its setting, a thermostat can change a cold room into one that is warm, or a hot room into one that is cool. And a peacemaker is a thermostat person. A peacemaker can change the climate of the room when he or she walks in. You ever seen that happen? I've seen it happen. It's an amazing thing. You ever been in a room when everything is negative and everything is complaining and it's just not a difficult thing and everything is going wrong, and then a thermostat person comes into the room and soon he picks up the vibes that's going on in the room, and he says something like this: "Well, you know, we can do this or we can do it this way." And a thermostat person enters the room, and soon the people are saying, "Well, we never thought of it like that before." And the whole climate changes. Kingdom people need to be peacemakers. Our world has enough war. We have enough fighting going on. We have enough fighting. The world doesn't need to look into the doors of the church that are supposed to be God's people, that are supposed to be pure in heart, supposed to be kingdom people, and see fighting. Mm-mm. They need to look into the church and to see peacemakers. And those peacemakers can go out into the world and be peacemakers in our world. We've got enough junk going on. We need some people who are willing to stand strong and not be thermometers, not change and not reflect the climate in the room. We need some thermostats who can change the climate in a room. God said we need a peacemaker. Happy is that person. Fortunate is that person. Blessed is that person who is a peacemaker. God wants peacemakers in His church. God wants peacemakers in the workplace. God needs peacemakers out in our world who will dwell on the things of God and get God's idea and get God's guidance. Peacemakers who are not afraid to obey the Spirit of God as He moves. People who will seek God on behalf of others. Now there's one more in dealing with people. And when I've studied the Beatitudes, I come to the last one, number 8. And I almost say, Jesus, this is out of place. I mean, we've talked about purity, we've talked about mercy, we've talked about peacemaking. Now all of a sudden you're telling me that I will be happy or I will be blessed if I am persecuted. And when we get to this persecuted deal, then this is a place that a lot of people step back and say, well, I'm not real sure I want to be a part of that. If persecution is a part of this kingdom people type thing. But I think the persecuted people he's talking about are those who are so close to God that when they walk into a room, there's something about them, their mannerisms, their speech, that makes everybody else uncomfortable. And people are not sure whether to applaud or persecute. Our world is not sure what to do with a person who is totally sold out for God. They don't know whether to applaud that person or persecute. And so they do what's natural for somebody who is in the world. They persecute. They persecute because they seek that identity in themselves. That's part of the influence. And so they don't know what to do with you. They persecute you. Jesus is saying, when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, you're at the very top of the ladder. And you know what joy really is. It's almost paradoxical, isn't it? Kingdom people. People who have a relationship with God. Kingdom people. People who have a relationship with others that is genuine. We need kingdom people. Matter of fact, this world was made for kingdom people. Let's rise up and be kingdom people in our world. Let's be sure our relationship with God is intact. Don't be afraid of it. Too many times we're ashamed of it. My brothers and sisters, I read in my Bible that when we come to heaven, we will come to a city of God not made with hands, where we're not ashamed to call God our God. But it'll never happen if you're ashamed to call Him your God here. That's part of what's going on here. Jesus is saying we don't have anything to be ashamed of. We're the strongest people in the world. We have the strongest army in the world behind us. We have the strongest military commander there is or ever has been in the commander Jesus Christ. What do we have to be afraid of? What do we have to sit back and what do we have to be afraid of when we go back? And say, I don't know about this. I'm not ashamed of him. Kingdom people who have relationship with the Father and have relationship with others. How many of you know Oral Hershiser? You know him? Yeah, sure. Sure you do. Oral Hershiser was a great guy. He was a pitcher for the Los Angeles Dodgers. And I recall when the L.A. Dodgers first won the World Series, and Oral Hershiser, remember the time when Oral Hershiser was named the most valuable player in the series? During that time, he pitched a marvelous World Series, and he was named most valuable player. One of the TV shows about the series, one of the TV stations that was filming the series or making the series available to the public through television, caught Oral Hershiser in a moment by himself. Interesting story is that he was in the dugout and he was all by himself and his head was bowed and his mouth was moving. Nobody understood. Nobody knew what he was saying. Johnny Carson picked up on it. Anybody remember Johnny Carson? Tonight Show, you know, here, Johnny, you know, all that good stuff. Well, he was invited to come to the Tonight Show, and Johnny Carson asked him about that incident. He said, Oral, I want to ask you something. What were you saying? Everybody saw it. Everybody's curious about what you were saying. We want to know. What were you saying? All by yourself, just been named most valuable player of the World Series. What were you saying in the dugout? And Oral was kind of sheepish, and he said to Johnny Carson, "said I wasn't saying anything." And Johnny Carson said, "Well, your lips were moving. What were you saying?" And finally, Oral Hershiser said, "I wasn't saying anything. I was singing." "You were singing," Johnny Carson said. "I didn't know you were a singer." Oral said, "Ah, I'm not." Johnny persisted, "But what were you singing? Tell me the song that you were singing. Sing it for us now." And he got the crowd involved. And everybody was saying, "Yeah, come on, Oral, sing it to us." "Nah, I don't want to sing. I don't want to sing." And then everybody started clapping. "Sing, sing, sing, sing." Maybe you saw that Johnny Carson, so I don't know. And finally, Oral said, okay. He finally said, "I'll sing it for you." And this is what Oral Hershiser sang on Johnny Carson's show. Millions and millions of people watching. Big studio audience. He sang it to them. "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below." Johnny Carson was speechless. He couldn't say anything. There was a death silence. Came across that whole studio crowd. Have you ever heard? Did you ever hear the studio and Johnny Carson's show being still and quiet? It was that night as Oral Hershiser gave praise to God for what God had made him. "Praise God," he sang, "from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost." You see, the world didn't know what to do with him. And so they sat in silence. He clamped shut Johnny Carson's mouth. And then finally, one person in the audience started to clap. And then somebody else picked up on it. And before it was over, they were on their feet. All because one man decided that he would be a kingdom person in front of millions of people, in front of I don't know what you call Johnny Carson. But he wasn't afraid to stand up for his God. And Jesus is saying to us, my brothers and sisters, I need people who are not afraid. I need kingdom people who aren't afraid to stand up and say, all right, I want to be pure in heart. Okay, I see that I'm a sinner. I need Him. I'm mourning over my sin. I'm poor in spirit. I want Him in my life. I want the power that comes through meekness. He needs kingdom people. It's time for the church to become His kingdom people. We have to stand up. We have to stand up. We are in the waning hours of our world. We're in the waning hours. And there are men and women who desperately need to see what a kingdom person looks like. And in the Scripture, in a simple sermon, beginning to teach us about what kingdom living is all about, Jesus shows us what a kingdom person is. Oral Hershiser was not afraid to be. He stood up. And he sang in front of millions of people the praises to God. Couldn't we just stand up and be kingdom people and sing praises to two or three or four or five? Our sphere of influence. If we would, we could change our sphere of influence for the cause of the kingdom. Jesus is saying, come on, be my kingdom people. Live for me. Look like me. Talk like me. Walk like me. Be my people.